continue today on the subject, greatest mystery, greatest miracle. The Bible is filled with mysteries. Moses spoke to God in Psalm 90, verse 2, and he said this, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In other words, Moses was saying, "God, you never had a beginning, you have always been." Friends, that is a great mystery. Jacob made a contract with his father-in-law concerning the flocks that he was raising for Laban. And he made that contract like this. He said, "I'll keep all the flocks that are speckled, that are spotted, that are brown, and you keep the rest of the flocks that are born." When you read that account of how Jacob bred those animals and how all the stronger ones came out spotted and speckled and brown, you think to yourself, how in the world did he do that? It was a mystery. Well, over in the New Testament, we read of the mystery of the kingdom of God. We read of the mystery of the partial blindness of the Jews until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Paul writes of the transformation of our corruptible bodies into incorruptible bodies at the rapture is a great mystery. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Paul calls the activities of the Antichrist the mystery of iniquity. And Paul says that the marriage between Christ and His bride, the church, is a great mystery. Now, there are other mysteries in the New Testament as well as these, but I think we need to do well to realize something at this point. We need to realize, friends, there are some mysteries in this Bible we will never figure out until we get to heaven. Perhaps the second most wise person in all the world was Daniel next to Solomon. And when God was revealing to Daniel some of the events of the end times, Daniel himself said, "Although I heard, I did not understand." There are some mysteries we just can't figure out. But you know, the greatest mystery of all, in my opinion, we read in this Bible, is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. Now, you'll never, ever fully understand this mystery of godliness, but if you will just listen to God, you can understand enough of it to believe it, and if you believe it, it will change your life. It will tell you, first of all, the meaning of Christmas. It will tell you the meaning of this universe. And today I want us to learn about that, and I want us to change our lives even more than it's ever changed it before. If we're a child of God, even more so. If not, change your life for the first time. So if you will, take your Bible, please. Let's read about this mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Only one verse. Follow with me as I read. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The mystery of godliness is God's plan to save the world. And this one verse, and we see in this one verse the entire course of God's plan of salvation better than any one verse in the entire Bible. We're going to look at each station of this plan of salvation in a few moments. But first of all, I want us to begin by thinking about Paul's statement that God's plan to save the world is a great mystery. The fact is, there are a number of schemes. There are countless schemes that have been concocted in the mind of man to bring about God's godliness in our own lives. I just want to point out a few of them to you. I want to show you, first of all, a lady in some Buddhist country. This lady is trying to get God's godliness by praying and asking God to hear the prayers in that prayer wheel. And sometimes there can be thousands of prayers in a prayer wheel. Well, there's another group of people that tries to get God's godliness in another way. These Hindus that you're about to see are bathing in the Ganges River in India. And they believe by bathing in this river, they will get God's godliness. And some of them even drink the water. And that is one of the filthiest rivers in the world. There's some more folks that try to get God's godliness in another way. These are Muslims. And they are on their way to Mecca. You have to, if you're a good Muslim, you've got to go to Mecca once in your lifetime. But there are four other things that you must do, and add all these five things together, and if you do them well, you might get to heaven. That's God's godliness for the Muslims. Well, there's another group of people, and these people are trying to find God's godliness by scaling the steps of a famous staircase in Italy called the Scala Sancta. Some of you have heard this. This is in Rome. These stairs were actually, they were actually brought from Jerusalem to Rome in the 4th century. And they are said to be the same stairs that Jesus walked up to Pilate's judgment seat. But now what are they doing on their knees? They're on their knees going up these stairs if you look closely. Well, just listen to what a website said that books tours to these stairs. Here's what the website said. The apostolic penitentiary grants a plenary indulgence every day of the Jubilee Year of Mercy to the penitent faithful who, inspired by love, climb the Scala Sancta on their knees while meditating on the Passion of Jesus. And they recite the Creed, and they recite one Our Father, and one Hail Mary, and one Glory Be, and they recite a prayer of intention to the Pope, and also they go to confession and receive Holy Communion. They do all this for plenary and indulgence, which to the Catholics is full forgiveness of temporal sins. Now, temporal sins are not as bad as mortal sins. Temporal sins are just the little sins, but if you'll do this and the other stuff, that'll get you out of purgatory. Now, Martin Luther did this, by the way, trying to get forgiveness for his sins. But just think about that for a moment. Prayer wheels, bathing in a nasty river and drinking the water, making a pilgrimage to a holy city, climbing up a stairwell on your knees, all these things in the attempt to appease an angry God and get Him to forgive your sins. Now, why do people do stuff like this? Crazy stuff. I'll tell you why. Because the mystery of godliness just blows their minds, and they do all this stuff because that's just what they do. They don't know any better. Well, God tells us in His Word that no one can work their way up to God by doing any of this or anything else. For every one of us are hopelessly lost and enslaved in our sin. And so if we ever are to connect with God, if we're ever to know Him and His forgiveness and be saved from sin, we cannot reach up to God. He must come down to us. And that's exactly what our text says. Look at it again. Great is the controversy of the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The greatest mystery was solved by the greatest miracle. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, condescended to take on human flesh, was born by a virgin, not in a hospital, but in a stable, not with family and friends surrounding, but by barnyard dwellers, deity in diapers, not placed in a beautiful bassinet, but in a flimsy feeding trough. And there wasn't a no visitor sign on the stable door, by the way. It was available to kings to come. It was available to lowly outcast shepherds. The baby Creator and the King of Kings welcomed all who wanted to come and visit Him. Never has there been a more wondrous miracle in all of history. A number of years ago, Squire Parsons wrote a gospel song that captures the precious truth of the manifestation of God in the flesh and why God was manifested. Here's how the words go. The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, was so vast a crossing I could never ford. From where I was to His domain, it seemed so far. So I cried, "Dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are." He came to me. Oh, He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. He came to me when I was bound in the chains of sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. He picked me up and drew me to His side. where today in His sweet love now I abide. He came to me. He came to me when I could not go to where He was. He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not go to where He was, He came to me. You know, you might be here today and you're desperately trying to reach up to God. You're doing all you know how to do to please God, to merit His favor, and to receive His forgiveness. You're just like that dear woman with that prayer wheel stuck up to her forehead. And you're trying with all your heart to reach up to Him. But you're still dusty and dry in your heart. And that's because you cannot reach up to God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. And the reason he said that is because no one can ascend up into heaven. But God loved you so much, He wanted to connect with you, and therefore He came down in flesh and He became a child in a manger. He was manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ. And just like the shepherds and the wise men had free access to Jesus, you have free access to Jesus today if you'll just come to Him in faith. Well, that's what it means that God was manifested in the flesh. But there's a second manifestation that Paul talks about. He shows us that we need to talk about. He said that God, Jesus, was justified in the Spirit. Now, many times we forget that just as God the Father is God and God the Son is God, that God the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit had an indispensable role in the great mystery of godliness. The Holy Spirit came to justify Jesus, the text says. And that means He just simply validated Jesus' coming. He validated Jesus' ministry time and time and time again. When you read the New Testament, it's amazing how many times you see the Holy Spirit around Jesus. He validated Jesus at His baptism when He descended like a dove. He validated Jesus each time He strengthened Jesus for ministry over and over. Jesus Himself said, the Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel, to comfort, to deliver from sin, and to heal. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus offered Himself without spot to God through the Spirit. Listen, had the Holy Spirit not given Jesus strength, He never would have offered Himself to be our Savior. He would have never gone through that agonizing temptation in Gethsemane. He had bailed out before going to the cross. He had called 12,000 legions of angels had it not been for the Holy Spirit there in the garden, strengthening Him, the Bible says. Romans 1:4 says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But that's not all. After Jesus ascended by the power of the Spirit, He came down at Pentecost through the Spirit to indwell you and me. Jesus Himself said that He, the Holy Spirit, would teach us all truth about Him, about Jesus. And Titus, and Jesus told Nathanael, He said, you're going to see the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man all the time. He said in Titus that every sinner is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Here's the bottom line, y'all. Here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit is God's voice to the world. He is God's megaphone, the Holy Spirit. He confirms everything in our hearts. The Bible says about Jesus that it is true, and that's a great mystery. But now, there's a lesson here about that. The Bible says that He is justified by the Spirit. What's the lesson for us? What's the takeaway? Well, here it is. Don't miss it. Romans 8:14. It says there, all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're the son of God. Now, here's what that... Do you get that? He's saying this, my child, you are being led by the Spirit. He's telling you that. If you're His child, you are being led by the Spirit. And where, if that's true, and it is true, where's the Spirit leading you today? I'll tell you where the Spirit's leading you. The Spirit is leading you just where the star led the wise men. Just where the angels pointed the shepherd. He's leading you to Jesus. He's leading you to the Son of God. To a deeper,
intimate walk with Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit says, pick up this Bible and read it, then do it. When the Holy Spirit says, spend less time talking on the phone and on social media and spend more time talking with Jesus, then do it. Have any of you ever had this thought? You know, I think it'd be a good idea if I'd make it part of my week just to go to church and pray and study the Bible on Wednesday night with God's people. Well, now, who do you think put that in your head if you've ever had that thought? Surely it wasn't the devil. It was the Holy Spirit. But you know what many of us do? We get a thought like that and we know we ought to do it and we just bury it. We just move on. And we say, well, I wouldn't get anything out of that anyway if I went. And God is trying to use the Spirit to show you things that will help you get closer to Jesus. Listen, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you anything about the Word, about coming to church, just obey what He says. Obey Him. Beloved, I'm telling you, that's why so many people are weak in their faith. They crumble when trouble comes just like any lost person. They're closed mouth when it comes to talking about Jesus to other people. Because when the Spirit speaks, drawing them closer to walk with Christ, they don't obey. They just won't obey. So I urge you, beloved, when the Spirit of God, and not if the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, obey what He says, and you will be a stronger believer. Well, the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. But look what it says also in verse 16. It says He was seen of angels. Seen of angels. You know, angels play a prominent role in the Bible. 100 times in the Old Testament and about 160 times in the New Testament, God speaks of angels. In Hebrews 1, the Bible tells us that angels minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Now, if that's true, if angels minister to you and me, and they do, would you not say that angels also would minister to and for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, they certainly did. That's exactly what they did in Scripture. Angels were there proclaiming Jesus' birth to the shepherds. They were there when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. They strengthened Him, Mark chapter 1. An angel was strengthening Jesus when He was sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane. We're not specifically told, but angels attended when Jesus was crucified. They were there at the cross. Now, it doesn't say that specifically, but in Exodus chapter 37, verse 9, it tells us that there were cherubim overlooking the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the mercy seat was a symbol of the cross, and those cherubim were there looking down at the cross. It makes perfect sense to know that angels were there looking down at the cross, just like the cherubim were looking at the mercy seat. The Bible says when the stone was rolled away, there were angels there. At Jesus' ascension, there was an angel there said, why are you looking up? He's coming back. Angels will accompany Jesus when He does come back. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus told Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, what He's saying, angels are going to be around Jesus all the time. So now, what's the takeaway there? Angels are around Jesus. So what? What's that got to do with us? Well, certainly, we ought to have joy in knowing that God dispatched those angels to strengthen and to protect Jesus from Satan until He went to the cross. Let me tell you, if Satan wanted to destroy Jesus before He got to the cross, he'd have had to go through every angel God ever created to get to Jesus. He wasn't going to do it. But listen, there's another precious truth about angels. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you read that the Old Testament prophets wrote that the coming of Messiah was a mystery to them. They searched diligently who the Messiah was going to be and what time He was going to appear, 1 Peter 1. But here's what they also said. They said that this good news about the Messiah, angels were longing to look into that. You see, those heavenly hosts just couldn't wrap their minds around what God was doing with His Son when He sent Him to the earth. That God would love lost sinners in such a way, that God would craft such a plan in which the only perfect Son of God, His only Son, would actually bear the sins of the whole world. and then rise from the dead, it was just as much a mystery to the angels, a mystery of godliness, as it was to us. And they had to get to close to Jesus, and everything He did and said, they wanted to be right there to view it and see it. For as long as they had been in the presence of God, even before the universe was created, never had they seen or heard such a display of grace and glory as the cross and at the birth of Jesus. And that's the reason they sang glory to God in the highest when Jesus was born. It was such a miraculous, wondrous thing. I want to ask you, how much time do you spend gazing at the manger and at the cross like the angels did? How much time do you spend just letting the Spirit of God teach you the preciousness of the coming of Jesus and His death? Just let it soak up in your spirit, because you gaze on it just like the angels. And just like the angels sang glory to God, how much time do you spend saying glory to God in the highest? Let me ask you a question. When we were singing in this service a few moments ago, were you doing your best? Were you giving God real glory? Or are you just going through the motions? The Son of God was seen by angels, and they were overwhelmed by what they saw. If you and I would gaze on Jesus like they did, we'd be overwhelmed just the same way. And we'd give glory to God in the very same way. Let me tell you what will happen. When you gaze on Jesus, when you gaze on the manger, when you gaze on the cross, let me tell you what God's going to do for you. First of all, God will give you a love for Himself like you've never had before. You'll just have a love in your heart for God because He gave His Son as a sacrifice for you. Something else will happen. God will give you something else. He'll give you a faith in Jesus like you've never had before. You will see the King of the universe dying in your place, and your heart will cry out, "That is enough! Jesus' blood is perfect blood. It's God's blood. It's the costliest sacrifice ever given. And nothing else I need. Nothing else I need in addition to His blood. Nothing else in place of His blood. His blood is enough." And you'll know that. It will also give you a peace in your heart you've never had before. You'll fix your eyes on Jesus' birth. You'll fix your eyes on His death. And that faith that Jesus gives you will give you such a perfect peace. You just wouldn't believe how perfect. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Friends, if you want peace in your heart, just focus on the manger. Focus on the cross. Let your mind stay there. You'll have peace because you'll know, hey, it's enough. It's enough for me. Well, there's still more about the mystery of godliness that we must see. But I'm going to take two at a time here because time's getting short. If you will, look again at verse 16. The Bible says he was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. Now, as you know, Jesus was a Jew. And Jews had been looking for their Messiah for centuries. They had lived under the boot of every world power that existed since they were slaves in Egypt, and they had been severely persecuted by many of them. And the Jews in Jesus' day hated the Gentiles as much as the Gentiles hated the Jews. And to think that their Messiah was going to come for the hated Gentiles was a mystery they could not fathom. Now let me share with you what God would have us to learn from this. We are all Gentiles in here, as far as I know. And thank God we have been grafted into the vine. Thank God that every promise God made to the Jews, except for the promise of the land, is our promise too. But do you know what, brothers and sisters, as Gentiles, if we're not careful, most of us are Caucasian Gentiles. We who are Caucasian Gentiles, Caucasian Christians, if we're not careful, we'll forget that God's promise is for every other Gentile as well as us. If you happen to be white and you are a Gentile, I want to tell you, you are duty bound to to carry the gospel to every other Gentile in this world. Red, yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in His sight. Listen, the Greek word for the word Gentile here, the Greek word is the word ethnos. Ethnos. It is the very same word that Jesus used in Matthew 28 when He said, go into all the world and preach to the nations. It's translated nations in Matthew 28. It's translated Gentile here. So if you want to, you can take your pen in verse 16 and where it says Gentile, just write the word nations. What Paul said was, he was preached among the nations. Among the nations. I read a statistic this week that was very interesting. It was a statistic on the top 10 nations in the world, percentage-wise, who were Christians. And do you know that out of the top 10 nations, most Christians for the top 10 nations, only one of those nations had a majority of Caucasian people. That was the United States. And the other nine nations where most of the people were Christians were from Africa, from South America, or from some other place in the world. Friends, listen. It's a miracle. It's a mystery that one little baby born into the one of the most small, the smallest, most obscure races, the Jewish race, one little Jewish boy could touch the whole world with his love and change the whole world. That's a mystery. It's an unsolvable, inexplicable mystery that only God can solve by His Spirit in our hearts. And may I say, if you're a Gentile Christian, if you're a Caucasian Christian, and you look down on another race, and you use racial slurs to describe them, and you think they are inferior to you, you need to get your heart right with God, because He loves them just as much as He loves you. And you are doing dishonor to Him when you dishonor them. Well, there's only one color, only one race, as far as heaven is concerned, and that is the ones who've been to the foot of the cross and have been born again by the Spirit of God. Look quickly at the last part of this mystery of godliness. Paul says in verse 16 that Jesus was received up into glory. It was a great mystery when Jesus was received on that day. He ascended into heaven. What's the takeaway there? Here's the takeaway. If you've got Jesus in your heart, one day, just like Jesus ascended into glory, you'll do the same thing. One day that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and all of us will ascend just like Jesus ascended. Beloved, I don't know to you, but I'm ready for that day. Let it come today, dear Jesus, if you want it to come. I want to ask you something. Has the mystery of godliness changed your life? Are you a different person because you know there's been a time in your life when you met Jesus face to face? You turned from your sins and you said, Lord Jesus, change my life. Forgive my sins. I'm asking you to be the Lord of my life. Take me to heaven when I die. Friends, let me tell you, when you meet Jesus, you're never the same. I pray you've met this man who died on the cross for you and before that was born for you. But if not, you can meet Him today. Some of you need to meet Jesus today. Some of you do not know Him in a personal way. You know much about Him, but He's never changed your life. You need to come and ask Jesus to save you and receive Him as Savior and Lord. Oh, there's many of us as His children just need for Jesus to keep working on us. Make us more like Him. Honor Him. You know what you need to do. I pray you'll do it. Let's pray.